Heavenly Father, we just ask that the Spirit of God may rest on every one of us, and we may, with power, give witness to the resurrection. For Jesus' sake, amen. It's Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark 16, and we're looking at verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. One thing you'll grant me, and that is that the apostles of our Lord Jesus spoke with massive authority. They were quite prepared to command people. They were quite prepared to give promises in God's name as to what would happen, and quite prepared to threaten people if they didn't obey. And they did it all in the name of God. And if you'll look at the history of counterfeits of Christianity, men like the judge who set up the Jehovah's Witnesses, you will find he spoke with a sort of brass-throated authority. You'll find the same of Arius and of other people who led the church astray. They have a certain authority about them. I had people round me had things to do with the Sun Myang Moon, and one of them went to Paris to meet him and was told in authoritative tones to get down and worship him. Now, that is the way the religion works. It has an authority, and the devil can see it, and you and I can see it. Now, we need this authority, every one of us, and I want to show you how it came to the disciples. Well, in the last chapter of Matthew, the first verse, Jesus appeared to the two Marys. And in verse 10, he told them very plainly to go and tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee. And it says here they met him on a mountain in Galilee. So the Marys must have known which mountain and told them. It's very plain then that they were told in verse 16 of Matthew 28 that they had to order the disciples to do it. Now I suggest to you that the first stage of authority with any Christian man is this. Yea, be ye subject all of you one to another. There is no bossing people around. We are every one of us subject to each other. Wives are subject to husbands, but husbands are subject to wives. You will find it's true. You'll find that the first stage in authority in the home and everywhere else is that Jesus told women to go and tell the disciples to meet him. And if you cannot accept orders off women, well then, I suggest you will never have authority. Because that's the very first thing our Lord Jesus did when he rose from the dead and received full authority. Now, I suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have full authority while on earth. Oh yes, he could order the demons. Oh yes, he could raise the dead. And he could do everything else. But he limited himself. Philippians is perfectly plain that he limited himself. And so, in a sense, he said he could have had 12 legions of angels to rescue him. But he didn't choose. Why? Because he limited himself in that direction. He deliberately limited himself. Now, the next thing to learn about authority is that we are in the flesh and we have limits. And our authority is not an unbounded authority. We don't have that sort of authority at all. And then the next thing is this. Having tested the disciples by the women, the Lord Jesus hid himself for most of his 40 days on earth. You won't find him around. You'll find that he's just not there. And the reason was partly to teach them to stand on their own feet without being able to touch him in the flesh, but partly it was because he was testing them. You see, he sent them to Galilee. And we believe this incident took place very late in Galilee, very shortly before he actually went up in the ascension. So the time, it means that perhaps 30 days had elapsed since he told the women to go and tell the disciples to meet him. What he was doing was testing whether they would be obedient. No man has any authority who will not obey his superiors. I know young men who are too proud and too independent to obey anybody. They have not to obey their parents, not to obey the police, not to obey anyone. They're their own master, and they're the captain of their fate. Well, they're foolish. And power comes, authority, excuse me, it's the same word, by obedience. Look, when a policeman stands in front of one of these juggernaut lorries of 40 tons rushing towards him and puts up his hand, who'd win in power if there was a struggle? But the reason the driver stops is that behind the policeman there are other policemen right up to the top. And he's for the high jump. If he goes for the lowest one, therefore he stops. Therefore, I say to you that authority is nothing to do with your own personal power. It's nothing to do with your looks. It's nothing to do with the fact you were born authoritative. And yet it is something to do with these. You see, when Lawrence, who was in India in the mutiny, was up in Afghanistan before that, the Afghans caught him and put him in prison, in a filthy prison for the whole of the winter there. And they demanded all sorts of things from the prisoners, and they came to Lawrence, who was a tall, well-built man, and they demanded his watch. He had a repeater watch. Lawrence, in a fury, threw the watch at them at the wall and smashed it. They went out in silence, and they never asked him for more. And the thing that swayed the Indian independence thing was Lawrence was faced by the princes of Bengal and of the Sikh region. And they came in to see him and did something never ever done before. They refused to take off their shoes, which was always done before any prince or great man. There was a silence inside, and after 2 minutes the two envoys appeared, took off their shoes, put them at the door and walked in. And that won that whole Punjab region and right across to Calcutta. And that is why we didn't fail. The fact is, that's a sort of authority you and I don't have. That's a worldly authority, and it's nothing to do with us. But the authority we seek is this. When Jesus came, he came at a most awkward time for the disciples. They were eating. They were reclining, the word is. They were down there eating. We think there may have been 500 of them. And as well as the disciples. And what they did was simply drop their food and get down and worship him. Did he accept the worship? No. It isn't there that authority lies. Shutting ourselves in churches and worshipping is a necessary thing. Jesus immediately got them all up and told them to go and believe the witnesses and go and preach him throughout the world. Now, there is something even more powerful in authority than what we've seen, and that is believing the witnesses. And then he upbraided them for their unbelief. It's quite plain. He went straight for them and told them they didn't believe. Therefore, our authority rests on belief. And it's equally given to men and women. And when the church pulls together, it's like a team of horses pulling a coach. While the four of them go absolutely together, or the six or the eight, whatever there is, then there's a beautiful smooth movement and a powerful forward drive. But the moment the horses get out of kilter, and this is the skill of driving carriage horses, then the carriage bumps always and thrashes down the road. The fact is that the Christian church must pull together. That does not mean we have to live in each other's pockets. It does not mean we have to all believe exactly the same thing. But what it does mean is that those who are the Lord's need to pull together if there will be authority for the church. Now, I want to take it one further than that. You see, our authority comes from the Bible. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. I believe the witnesses about the Lord Jesus Christ rising again. Above all, I believe him. I believe his words about the Old Testament. I accept without excuse that the whole Bible is given of God, and that the whole Bible is authoritative, and my authority lies in believing that. And that is where my authority comes today. When you look round at the Christian church today, of all the things obvious about it is it lacks authority. It has a sort of apologetic air to it, a sort of desire to keep up with the Joneses in learning, and a desire to just go the way of the world and follow on the world. So everywhere the Christian church lacks authority. I would say the glaring omissions of the leaders of our churches, and I'm speaking about the wider churches here, is lack of authority. Partly it's lack of obedience. Partly it's not preaching the gospel properly, but most of all, it's this, having a full assurance of faith. Had they faith, you see, the old Puritans were chaste always, and yet they had faith. When old Mr. Baxter of Kidderminster was in the Great Hall in Westminster in front of Judge Jeffreys, Archbishop Tillotson was one of the people who watched from the gallery, and Archbishop Tillotson wrote to one of the biographers of Baxter, a man called Gillies, and he said to him, when Mr. Baxter stood cornered finally in front of Judge Jeffreys and was berogued, browbeaten and pushed down, he said, I never saw a finer man. Write it down so that the generations following you can see it. He had the authority just as Jesus had the authority over Pilate, and Judge Jeffreys had no authority except what God granted him. Now, old Baxter came out of that well. He may have died 3 years later and the treatment he received in prison, I don't doubt it, but authority comes from believing God's word. And if you believe it, you personally can have authority. Now, again, timidity hides behind polite manners. Timidity says, oh, it wouldn't be good to confront people. Timidity says we shouldn't do this and that. Timidity hides as a sort of wonderful way of obeying God. It isn't at all. It's just plain timidity. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Those are very clear commands. They're not ones we can get round by saying, well, I'm too timid to do it, and really I'm a bit diffident, and really others ought to do it. Now, the whole of this authority points to me. Jesus said unto them, all power is given unto me. That he says in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, the two words to emphasize are me and ye. So your authority is him. And when you see some person standing up in the market and preaching in a way which makes your blood sort of curl, don't abide by them. I remember my father going down on holiday, the first holiday we'd had years and years after the war, when he first got a car, it must have been about 48, and we went to Wales. And on the way, we were late, and we were in a crowded car, not like today, we were all strapped in with seat belts, and there was a Salvation Army lady preaching at the side of the road, and he stopped the car, and he got out, and he got us all out, and stood round the lady. She was completely alone while she preached. He wouldn't go past someone preaching the gospel, even when he was late and tired and the car crowded and everything. He stopped there and helped her. And the fact was that he did that round his own parish. He'd stand outside the pub and preach to the people, and preach to them straight. Absolutely. You've got to go to everybody. You know, when we get to heaven, there's one question I dread of the Lord Jesus. Were you ashamed of me? You're either ashamed of him, or you openly stand up for him. And to say, well, I have a polite way of doing it and I avoid all those rough sort of people, isn't an answer to it. It isn't an answer at all. It's just timidity. Well, now, how can we have authority? I want to embark on something slightly different here, and that is this: you're born with it. Luther had authority. Now, it was said of Goebbels that he had authority, and when they got him up in the Nuremberg war trials, said that he had presence, and the other German leaders obeyed him, a massive man, and he could stand his ground and look you down, even when he was a prisoner. Now, Luther had all that power. Luther was massive. Luther was a man who could write music, play music, loved children, loved animals, loved the countryside, loved his wife, loved singing. He was a man who was an all-rounder. He was athletic and powerful, and he had a heart of gold under it. He was a great man. Now, you'll never have authority like that. The opposite to him was Calvin. Calvin was a dried-up, weak, emaciated, ill Frenchman. But underneath, he was all will and all intellect. And of the two, Calvin, who was so little and weak that they said when he held up his hand, you could almost see through it, that he was the one who had the real authority. He had massive authority over the whole of Europe, crowned heads right down to the bottom. They all listened to him. Everybody followed him. And the reason was that God gave it to him. Now, God hasn't given us authority like that. But let every man think soberly of himself, even as he ought to think. You say to yourself, I'll never have that authority. I'm not like that. I may shout and push as I will. I'll never be like that. I don't have a presence that makes men obey me. I'm not a Napoleon, or I'm not a Nelson. I'm just not built like that. But you have authority. There are they also, says the Bible, of the second rank. And there are those of the third and fourth and fifth rank in the army. We're well down the rankings, but I'll tell you this. We still have authority. But it's not that sort of authority. We weren't born with it. So then, to some extent, you're born with authority because the Lord Jesus Christ gave it. Now, another, you've seen force of character and force of intellect, but if you want to think about these things, when Luther spoke, it was said of him that all his words were half battles. What it meant was he'd won half a battle with one word. And when he spoke, thousands and thousands in Europe listened to him and followed him. He had immense influence. Do you know, within 3 weeks of his nailing the theses to the door in Wittenberg, they were being distributed round England by the printing presses. That was an amazing rate of progress in those days. They went throughout Europe, and the whole of Europe followed him and hung on his words. Now, there is then a force of intellect. You will find that when William Perkins, who was the great Puritan preacher and taught the others, spoke to them about preaching, he said the first thing was to get educated, and he recommended nobody ever preach without having been through a university. Well, I wouldn't go as far as that, but the fact is that most of the great Puritans who we think of had not only been through universities. Owen was Vice Chancellor of Oxford, Sibbs was Master of Catherine Hall, and so on. You can go right through them. They were fellows of colleges, and in those days very, very few got degrees, and they all had good degrees. They were learned men. Flavel, who preached on the rock in the harbour in Dartmouth to the seamen, he was a most learned man, although he could touch seamen at a deep, deep level. The fact is that they were also determined. When Flavel was caught in a wood, 30 years he preached in woods and private homes to people. When he was caught in a wood by the authorities with his congregation, many of them were captured. They made sure he escaped, and a few escaped with him. And they went on in the next wood preaching straight away. He never stopped. You see, that's authority. He had massive authority. Many people wrote to Flavel and said that they'd been saved through him. You read his sermon on the mariner's farewell, of Paul at Troas taking farewell, and you'll see he got the seagoing population to a T. There is a force in intellect, there is a force of moral authority, which you and I have very little of. But what we have, we use. The man with one talent, who went and buried his talent in a napkin in the ground, was the one who was condemned as a slothful and wicked servant. We have to use the authority we have, and standing together we have more authority than apart. My sole authority in this pulpit is all of you. I only express the views of Christians, and at that point everything ceases. It's all of us together who stand and have this together. And then again, there's another thing we're not born with, and that is force of character. Some people have enormous force of character. I won't go through it, but we don't have that. Again, you've got to remember this, that there's an energy to authority. You read the doings of any of the great men of God. You read the story of the Welsh revival. You read any of them, Whitfield or Wesley, up early. Wesley was up at 5 a.m. He reckoned that any church which didn't have a service by 6 a.m. was dead and on its way to ruin. He worked all the time. He's reckoned to have travelled hundreds of thousands of miles. So did Whitfield. You will read these men. They travelled night and day. I read of one Welsh evangelist who said that he drank from streams and ate dry bread for weeks. On one occasion when he went up to Liverpool, Wesley lived on blackberries with his men for 3 weeks because nobody fed them, and they slept on the damp floor of a barn. And the fact is, these men had an energy about them, the energy of faith. And where our energy is lacking is not in ourselves, but in our faith. We lack faith, therefore we lack energy to move faith. Faith can move mountains, but lacking energy it can do nothing. There is a certain vital force to faith, and once we have that vital force, part of our authority is sheer energy. There is an overflowing exuberance to the power that men have had in the past. I have read the lives of many men in the past, of great Christians, and I've been struck again and again by the fact that through all difficulties they simply pressed on. Hudson Taylor, having to live in Switzerland because he had such a heart condition, set out for China again after the Boxer Revolution, where he'd lost many hundreds of missionaries being killed, You read Glover's account of 10,000 miles of miracle in China, watching his wife thrown in the air by a mob and himself and their clothes torn on their off their backs and left on the ground as dead, and then picked up by the authorities and put in a handcart and trundled bang, 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 bang over the stones all the way to the coast, sleeping at night in filth in the middle of these little shrines, all covered in rats and food that was left there. His wife died of it. His children, my father knew his children, and they turned from the faith. It had been so hard, so hard. But Glover came through, and he came right back to the coast. Now, God took Hudson Taylor through that horrible scene, and he went right through China and died out in China. He died, and his wife died of sheer exhaustion from their labours. There is an energy behind authority. There's an energy in these words. Please, I know I'm going over time, but just one more thing. He said, go into all the world. It means everybody. Whatever they tell you about it meaning the elect, that's a well-divided subject. Here it is, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Nobody accepted. Nothing ruled out. I cannot agree with those who say that we preach only to the elect. We do. But who do we know they are? How can we possibly know? The fact is this, that here he told the people to do something. They were to baptize. Now, I'm not going into all the ramifications of baptism, but whatever it was this. It was open confession. Mostly Christians then were baptized out in the open in the Jordan or wherever it was, and they made a profession in front of family, of friends, community, and everybody knew. And that was why the early Christians had the proverb that you're converted on Thursday, baptized on Friday, preaching on Saturday, and dead by Sunday. Because there was such a lot of murder of Christians after their baptism. But Jesus said that we've not got to be ashamed of the Son of Man, but confession is, said Paul, is made with the mouth unto salvation, and baptism was confession of Jesus. Therefore, we are preaching with authority in order to get men to lay down their lives for Jesus. Now, if we haven't the moral authority over ourselves to lay down our own lives, we end up like this last parliament of ours, a joke to everybody, putting down the laws for everybody else, which it had no intention of keeping itself, making sure everybody else was moral while it went its own way and did something very different. The fact is that we have got to be prepared to lay down our lives for the brethren. I met a lady recently and her husband who'd gone into the country to prepare a home for people from this town who they felt would get persecuted and needed to be helped. Well now, as if the authorities wouldn't catch up with that in a hurry. But quite apart from that, we are not here to dodge the bullets when they come. By all means, keep your head down sensibly, but we are here to take it personally when they say, and it'll come. The first thing they did with men who listened to Flavel in that wood, one of them was a little buyer of cattle. He hadn't a lot of money. The authorities charged him £40, which ruined him. He had to sell his house and his furniture and everything. It was utterly ruined. And he said to Flavel at the end that he counted it all joy and that he was delighted to have done it for the Lord Jesus' sake. That's what it is. Unless we have that authority, we have none.